Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, and the second chapter of that second book in the Bible. Exodus chapter 2. We're going to read the first 15 verses this morning, and I trust that you'll follow along in your Bible as I read aloud so that you can get the information that's there. We will make reference to it as we go forward. But it's always good to get the foundation down and know what is going on. So in Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.' And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out into his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' And he said, 'Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well." We'll stop our reading there this morning. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for that part of the service we have had up to this point, the singing, the giving, the praying, the fellowship. We appreciate the young people that are with us at the beginning, and we pray for a blessing upon them and their teachers as they're downstairs now. And Lord, we pray now for the time to look into your word, that God, it would be as special as it needs to be. That we would esteem the words of your mouth, Father, more than our necessary food. And that God, we would treasure the time where we get to read and to hear from your word. And God, I pray especially right now that you'd set me aside, Father. May the message and the thoughts that you've laid upon my heart to give to your people here this morning be with clarity of thought and clarity of speech. I pray, Father, you'd open our hearts up for what you have for us this morning. And I pray, God, you'd help us to focus our eyes on you. God, to see your working and your dealing in our lives, even when it goes unrecognized. We don't pause long enough. We don't meditate enough. We don't think throughout the day about what you've done and Father, how you've provided and protected. And so, Lord, make us mindful of those things as we look at your hand in the life of Moses. We pray especially should there be one today that's come in that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, they're living an empty life. We're thankful they're here this morning, but God, they need more than just being in church. They need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Father, today would be the day they would come to him for the forgiveness of their sins, Lord, and the free gift of eternal life. Bless the preaching of your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've read for you the introduction to the life of a man who's mentioned more times in the Bible than anyone else has mentioned. That's the man Moses. He's mentioned throughout the Old Testament, and of course, because of God giving him the law there on Mount Sinai, he's mentioned throughout the New Testament also. And he comes into our light very conspicuously. We begin reading the story of his arrival in verse number 1, and it's not until verse number 10 that we even get this individual's name. His name was called Moses. Pharaoh's daughter says, because she drew him out of the water, and the word Moses means drawn out. And Moses not only was drawn out by Pharaoh's daughter, drawn out of the water, but he was drawn out from among all the multitude of the children of Israel to be the one that God would lay his hand upon to deliver them from their bondage. And so when we read the life of Moses, we read a life of providence. The title of my message this morning is The Providence of God in the Life of Moses. The Providence of God in the Life of Moses. Now, providence is not a biblical word. I'll be the first to confess that. And yet it is a very common word, most so in our founding fathers. For those of you that like to read history and American history, our forefathers, our founding fathers often mention divine providence. At the Battle of Monongahela, I'll get it right here in a minute. At that battle back in July of 1755, George Washington was leading the American troops in the French and Indian War. And during that battle, when he got done with that battle and got off that horse, he'd been knocked off two different horses during that fight, shot off of two different horses. And when he took his coat off, he had four bullet holes or musket holes in that jacket. And yet he had not been touched. None of them had drawn blood. None of them had hit flesh. So much so that the American Indians that had fought against him thought he had the great white spirit on his side. George Washington himself attributed his deliverance in that battle to the great hand of divine providence. That was the name they used, divine providence. Now, it's not, as the secular historians tell us, that they didn't have a personal God. They were just a bunch of deists that didn't know about God and Jesus Christ. That wasn't the case. But they firmly believed in his providence. That when he was working, he could be working without anybody's notice or observation. That George Washington believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a secret. In one speech he made years later to the Delaware Indians, he said, "You would do well to learn our ways and our arts, but most of all, the religion of Jesus Christ." So while believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our founding fathers did, they also believed in divine providence, the hand of God. You know how I know this is the right message to preach this morning? Pastor Braden, the last song we just sang, and he has no idea. I don't know when he picked these songs. I didn't look at these songs ahead of time. But he picked the song that said, "He leadeth me." And of course, you wouldn't have realized this because you didn't know what I was going to get up here and preach on. But I looked at these words, and he said, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort wrought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." I'm getting goosebumps right now. "Still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." You know what the hand of God is? It's that unseen providence of God. It said in the chorus, "He leadeth me, he leadeth me. By his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me." We sang four verses about God's providence. He leadeth me. Look, if you would, keep your place there in Exodus chapter 2, but turn to the book of Ezra, if you would. And there's your challenge for the day. If you'll find the book of Psalms right in the middle of your Bible and then start backing up toward the front, right before Job, you'll find Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. I think they're still there. As soon as I find them, I'll let you know. There they are. Right before Job, which is right before Psalms, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And find Ezra, if you would, the first of those three. And chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Again, how God puts things together. I was just reading through the book of Ezra last week. And this phrase jumped out at me repeatedly. At that point, I wasn't working on this message or this thought, and I thought about doing a whole different message on what I'm going to show you right now, but it just fits into what we're looking at right now. If you would, look at Ezra chapter 7, and verse number 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests. Notice this. According to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. That phrase, the hand of the Lord his God. Folks, can I tell you what that is? That's divine providence. Ezra wanting to rebuild the altar there at Jerusalem after Nebuchadnezzar had 70 years previously tore it down and burned it down. And as he wanted to go back and had to make his request to the king, he had the confidence that the hand of his God was upon him. Look down at verse number 9 in that same chapter. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. That phrase appears over and over again in the book of Ezra. It's in verse number 28 of this same chapter. In the middle of the verse, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. You know what the providence of God is? And the hand of God? It's something that is most not usually noticed until after it's over. Can I use the story of George Washington? 4 bullet holes in his jacket. Shot off of 2 different horses. Yet unscathed. But he did not realize it until the battle was over. Then he could look back and say, the hand of God was upon me. God has preserved me. Ezra's looking at this and saying at the end of the day, I don't know why the king did this for me, and I don't know why I've prospered, but as I look back, I can see the hand of God was upon me. God's providence was in my life. And here's what I want you to get, folks. We're going to go back to Exodus chapter 2. In Ezra, I challenge you, read it later and look for the other appearances of the hand of God, the good hand of the Lord upon me. Ezra mentions that many times, about half a dozen times in that book. But as we go back to Exodus chapter 2, we're going to look at this hand of providence that was upon the life of Moses. And what I want you to reflect on is not only getting the historical account right here, but realizing that the God of George Washington, the God of Moses, the God of Ezra, is your God and my God. And there are many times that his divine hand of providence is upon us and it goes unacknowledged. We don't give him his due. We don't give him his credit. We either write it off as coincidence. We write it off as the world would say, boy, was I lucky. But it's the divine hand of God. And this morning, may we contemplate his hand upon us. It's not reserved for the great ones of the earth. It's not reserved for the Moses and the Ezras. It's on every individual on the earth. May I say this? It's on every individual, whether saved or lost. One of the great sins of an unsaved society and an unsaved person is they never give God the credit and the glory for what he is doing in their life. Even when they're ignoring him, he's not ignoring them. They have things they should give God glory for. Benjamin Franklin, another one of our founding fathers, who, sad to say, never gave any indication of a saving faith. You know his great quote about that no nation can rise. If a sparrow can't fall without his notice, neither can a nation rise without his aid. He recognized the providence of God, but never accepted it personally in his life. So an unsaved, a lost person, a person without God, God still works to their benefit, and they never give him the due or never give him the acknowledgement. And one day we'll stand as a guilty sinner before the great white throne of judgment, even though God has worked greatly in their life and they ignored him. Let's look back at Exodus chapter 2 in three ways. I have 3 points this morning. Three ways that God's hand worked in the life of Moses. And I want you to see that he works in your life and my life also. First of all, the hand of God protected him. The hand of God protected him. There in verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 2, the Bible says, there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. That's, Levi is not a man, and this is not a brother and sister getting married. Levi is a tribe of Israel. And so there was a man that married one of the daughters of the tribe of Levi and took a wife of the tribe of Levi. And together, the Bible says, the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Can I say that in the hand of, or in the life of Moses, we see God's hand protecting him in his birth. Look back at the last verse of chapter 1. It should be right there before you. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. You know the story. The children of Israel are multiplying in the land of Egypt since Joseph and his family and all of them moved down there. They were in bondage. They were going to be in bondage here, but they're multiplying. And Pharaoh got concerned and worried that there'd be more Israelites than there would be Egyptians, and they would overthrow them. And so he gave the nursemaids, or he gave the handmaidens a message that when they went upon the stools and the Hebrew women were to give birth, it was going to be a man child, they were to kill it. And yet here in the life of these parents of Moses, they took him and they hid him. Now those of you that have been parents, how easy is it to hide a 3-month-old? Nobody hearing its cry. Nobody, excuse me, smelling its smell. Oh, those little ones are precious. Thank God for them. They're a gift of God. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. But hiding a 3-month-old is not an easy task. And the Bible does not give us a day-to-day account or a diary of those 3 months, but I am sure that there were times where Egyptians were passing by and they had to stifle the cry or the call of that baby. They had to hide it. They had to protect it. They had to do something. And it was going to take something more than just their human effort to protect that child from destruction. And God's hand of protection was upon him in his birth. And for 3 months they hid him. Verse number 3, and when she could no longer hide him, it got too difficult, it got too hard, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now you understand those flags are not the American flag and the flag of Ohio and the Buckeye flag. Those flags mean the stalks that are growing there by the river's brink, the river's side. Those are called flags. And they put him in that little ark, daubed it with slime and pitch, and his sister stood afar off to see what would be done to him. He was protected in his birth. He was protected in the bulrushes. All right, that's what the Bible tells us that he went through there in the middle of verse 3 when she could not no longer hide him. She took for him an ark of bulrushes. She made a small little cradle that would be floatable. Put some pontoons on it or something. took it down to the river's brink and set it afloat. And it went down the river. The river. I'm not sure what's in that river in Egypt, but I think they have something called crocodiles over there. They have other predatory animals, but God protected that baby in that small ark of bulrushes to get it where he wanted to be. It was divine, beyond human effort. Nobody else could protect it. His sister followed it as it went down the river to see what would happen and where it would land. But nobody could do anything for that child while it was in there. The divine hand of providence is not often spotted or seen. There's a book in the Bible in which the name God or Lord or any reference to God never appears. It's not the book of Ezra, it's the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, the name God, Lord, Him, Jehovah, nothing. It never appears anywhere in it. One of the great reformers of years gone by said that that book should not be in the Bible because it never mentions God. And while appreciating his enthusiasm and love for God, no, you don't see the name of God in the book of Esther, but you see the hand of God all the way through it. From his salvation to the Jewish people, to his hanging of Haman, the Jews' enemy, to the exaltation of Mordecai, everything in it was God behind the scenes directing it. It was his divine hand. And may I challenge you to look back at verse 1 to verse number 15 in the story we read this morning, and all the details I'm going to give you right now, and may I challenge you to look and find the name Lord or God anywhere in those 15 verses. You won't find it. But that doesn't mean God's not at work there. It just means we're not thinking about it. We read the story. We look at the human effort. We look at what his mother and father did, what his sister did, what Pharaoh's daughter did. And we give them the credit and we give them the glory. And we forget that there's a God of heaven and earth behind the whole thing that's directing all of that. Oh, can I challenge you this morning? Reflect on your life. Look back at the times God has protected you. There's not a person here that can't look back over the years and say, God helped me there. And God helped me here. Maybe it was times where you did something stupid. Not supposed to use that word. Sorry, kids. You did something dumb. But you did something that put yourself in a jam and God delivered you and you never even thought twice about it. Maybe something where your life was in danger. Maybe where death was almost even imminent. And yet you survived it somehow. Maybe even before your conversion to Christ and salvation, and you never once thought to give God the glory or the credit for it. His divine hand of providence has been on you since your birth. You're alive right now. You're here this morning. You're listening to this message this very hour. That's the divine hand of providence. And it has protected you to this point. It protected Moses in his birth. It protected Moses in the bulrushes. It protected Moses in his boyhood. Look at verse number 10, jumping way down there. Again, we don't have the time for all the story that's entailed. But verse number 10 says, and the child grew. A Jewish boy in an Egyptian palace. Could it have ever been discovered? Sure. Could the truth have come out? Those of you that have watched the Ten Commandments, the old movie, you know that Mamnet had the cloth that the baby was wrapped in. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Now that's a Hollywood story edition part of that, but based on a presupposition, it could have happened. Someone during his boyhood could have said, you know, there's just something different about this kid. Something a little odd, but God protected him through his boyhood, and he was raised up and brought up in the wealthy palace of Pharaoh by Pharaoh's daughter. God protected him all the way through. And God's not even mentioned. And God's not even acknowledged. And God's not given any credit. But I think he's used to it. May he not be used to it in your life and mine. But may we daily and regularly give him credit for protecting us in ways that we don't even know. Stopping us from going down paths that we should not have gone down, but only by His grace did we not go down it. And He delivered us from it. God has protected every one of you. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He has protected you long enough for you to be here today, to hear the Word of God preached, and an invitation song to be given, so you could give your heart and life to that one who has preserved you to this point by His divine hand. He's worthy of your faith and trust. He's worthy of your confidence. His hand protected Moses. Keep your place there in Exodus chapter 2, if you would, and go all the way back to the book of Hebrews, near the end of the New Testament. The book of Hebrews. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Hebrews chapter 11, it's a fairly large book. It's got 13 chapters, so if you get toward the end, you'll spot it out in amongst the epistles, the short chapters. But look at Hebrews chapter 11 here. The Apostle Paul writing in Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith. Again, here in the New Testament, Moses is mentioned and named. In chapter 11, verse 23, it says this, by faith Moses, Hebrews 11, 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. We read that already. Because they saw he was a proper child. He was good and healthy. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Can I simply say all the way through that, Moses has grown up in the ways of the Egyptians, in the knowledge of what they were learning. He was being protected by God in a foreign world, among enemies of God, in a heathen society, surrounded by their ways and their idolatry. Yet God was protecting him because he had a purpose for his life. This morning, God has protected you to this point because he has a purpose for your life. Doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're in your teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. I'm not sure we have anybody quite there yet. But it doesn't matter where you're at in life. God's not done with you yet. He's still protecting you. He's still keeping you. His hand's still upon you till he calls you home. Give him the glory that's due his name. Acknowledge his working in your life. Moses was protected by the hand of God. Go back, if you would, then to Exodus chapter 2, and let me give you secondly, not only did the hand of God protect him, but the hand of God prepared him. The hand of God prepared him. Verse number 10, we read it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. God has a great task ahead for Moses. And in the execution of that task that God has for him, he needs some training. He needs some knowledge. He needs some understanding. And God allows him to be in the house of Pharaoh for several years, many years, while God prepares him for what he's going to do with him later. You might be in the house of Pharaoh right now. You might be in your preparation stage for what God has in mind for you to do later. And the things that you're going through and the circumstances you face and the troubles in front of you are your training period. We look at them as devastating circumstances. We look at them as trials that can't be overcome. God looks at them as opportunities to learn and to trust His guiding hand and His providence. Moses raised in the household of the Egyptians. We find out that he's going to go out in the field and see an Israelite fighting with an Egyptian. He knows them by sight. He knows who they are. There's a difference in their appearance, a difference in their demeanor, a difference in their speech, their language, everything about them. Yet Moses is growing up in the midst of that. And God is using that as an opportunity for 40 years of Moses' life to prepare him for the next 80 years of his life. He lived to be 120. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, and then 40 years, as you know, in the wilderness, leading the children of Israel out. But that young period of his life, those years that he's in Pharaoh's house, is all a time of preparation. The hand of God is preparing him. Again, staying in Exodus, but turning over to the book of Acts in the New Testament. The book of Acts in the New Testament. And here's the wonderful thing, folks, about having a thorough knowledge of all the Word of God. To know when these things are brought up again other places in Scripture. If all we had was the Exodus account, we would not know what the Bible just told us in Hebrews. We would not know what the Bible tells us in Acts if all we had was the Old Testament account. And yet, if all we had was Acts and Hebrews, we wouldn't know where to apply it because we wouldn't have Exodus. I've heard people say, well, I read my Bible, but I just don't read the Old Testament. You're missing out. God did not put those 39 books in there just for filler. He didn't put them in there just to waste time. There's divine providence in those books that give you enlightenment for the New Testament when you read it. And here, looking at Acts chapter 7, look if you would with me at verse number 22. Acts chapter 7. This is a great sermon by Stephen, the deacon of the church at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 7 and verse number 22, he says this. Well, look at verse 21. And when he was cast out, speaking of Moses, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in words and deeds. All those years spent in Pharaoh's house, learning the customs and the language, and the idolatry and the worship, God was using to prepare him for something greater, for something better, for something that God was going to call him away from, but he needed that training in the meantime. God puts us through things in this life to teach us and to train us. The things that have happened to you in your life, and every one of us is unique. I dare say that no one here was stuck in an ark of bulrushes at 3 months old and sent down the river. If you were, let me know afterward. I'd love to hear the story. But we all have unique experiences in the hand of God protecting us. We all have unique experience in the hand of God preparing us, giving us training for things that we later would use in life that we never realized at the time were going to be beneficial to us later on. You and I can look back in my life and see how God prepared me for the ministry before I was even converted by putting me through this thing or that thing or the other thing that had nothing to do with preaching, but prepared me to be able to do it. And we all have those experiences where God did something in our life to prepare us for now. And can I tell you, He's not done preparing us yet. He's still preparing us. Not only for service down here, but for a place He's prepared for us in heaven. Look again there at Hebrews chapter 11. I'm hesitant to turn there, but we have to see it. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. The hand of God has protected Moses and prepared Moses. He got all the benefits of Egypt. He got the education and knowledge that was offered him there that was excellent as far as the knowledge of mathematics and sciences. And intellectually, his mind could compete with the Egyptians of his day, even the finest of the Egyptians of his day. But notice what it said. We read verse number 24 in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Well, there's a lot in that statement that we overlook or read quickly. Everything he had in Egypt, all the training and education, the clothing and the food, the security, the wealth. It says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Egypt was a land of sinfulness, a land of wickedness. It says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Can you look back and see how God used certain things in your life to prepare you? What has he prepared you for? Not just life, but life for Christ. Life in living for him. Life in glorifying him. If Moses was out for Moses, he would have stayed in Egypt. He had everything there. But Moses was out for God. And the hand of God that prepared him, lastly, number three, prompted him. So we have, the hand of God protected him, the hand of God prepared him, and the hand of God prompted him. Back in Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, we read the story of Moses going out one day and seeing an Egyptian smiting an Israelite. And Moses' ire was raised. Now I am of the belief that Moses overreacted. That God allowed him to see the situation because he was going to call him out of Egypt, and he wanted him to visually see the strife between Egypt and Israel. That there was a difference between the two and a contrast between the two, and that Moses was going to have to choose between the two. God is prompting him, putting something before him to help him see the difference between walking in darkness and walking in light, between the ways of death and the way of life. And Moses gets out there and he sees the Egyptian and the Israelite fighting against each other. The Bible says he looks one way and the other, and he gets in a confrontation with the Egyptian. He knew which was which. Gets in a confrontation with him, which ends up with the Egyptian dying and Moses burying his body. Again, not recommending Moses' actions in that, but God is going to use those circumstances to get Moses out of Egypt, to get him where he needs to be and where he belongs. And the hand of God, not mentioned, is prompting him. The next day he goes out and he sees two children of Israel fighting with each other. Now it's a whole different attitude in his mind. It's not the Israelite and the Egyptian, it's two Israelites fighting. And he says, why are you fighting? You're brethren. And he's pleading for a compromise between them. So again, he's being prepared. When it's Egyptian or Israelite, he knows what to do. When it's Israelite with Israelite, he knows what to do. Let's work this out, fellas. And one of them spills the beans. Let's the cat out of the bag. I don't know why anybody would keep a cat in a bag, but He lets the cat out of the bag. He said, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses knew this thing was known. And he fled from the face of Pharaoh. God's unseen hand is prompting him, directing him, guiding him to what he wants him to do with the rest of his life. Moses, I don't want you in Egypt. God didn't come down and specifically say that to him. He didn't come down and give him clear directions, but he organized the circumstances and the situations around him to get him where he needed to be. And now we go back to Exodus chapter 2, and without finding God mentioned anywhere in there, we see his hand through the whole story. By his protection. By his protection, by his preparation, and by his prompting. Moses was greatly used from God, used by God, because of God's hand of divine providence. God intervened in the life of Moses. Say, preacher, I don't see where God has intervened in my life. That's not because he hasn't intervened. It's because you haven't seen. And more than likely you haven't seen because you haven't taken the time to look. We live in a world that keeps us so busy and preoccupied with so many things. And everything is fast-paced. Jump from this to that, to this to that, to this to that. There's no time of reflection. There's no time of meditation. There's no time of silent prayer. You know what I can promise you? That if you'll take that time where you're all alone in your prayer closet, and you'll start communing with God and talking with God and saying, God, show me where you've worked on my behalf today or this week. He'll show you. But it doesn't come on the cell phone. It's not blasted across the TV screen. It's not on an announcement in the newspaper. It comes with quiet reflection and fellowship with God. The hand of God, the divine providence of God, has been active in every single one of our lives. Now it is our responsibility to give God the glory that's due his name. To acknowledge him for how he's worked in our life. Have there been difficulties? Yes, they come with life. But the hand of God has been there even in the difficult times. Would you this morning give God the glory and recognize he's working, even when you don't see the hand of God? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.